This is part three and the conclusion of what we've been calling the Third Temple Revisited. And of course, I remind you just as a, just an overall summary, even though the world, well, not the world, but many people of the world are looking forward to the physical Third Temple being erected in Jerusalem, the Orthodoxy in Israel, and around the world, as well as many Christians, that temple is not going to be used by God in the way that the first tabernacle and Solomon's temple was used, because with the death and resurrection of Jesus as our sacrifice, you and I are the temple. So there's no reason for that to be erected again. And so this has been a three-part series talking about the fact that Paul makes it clear that you and I are now the temple of God. And so we continue and conclude with that today, the Third Temple Revisited, Part 3. As born-again ones from heaven, true believers that practice following Jesus daily, we are resurrected spirit with a soul, and at this present time of our existence, we also have a temporary physical body. I look forward to the one that's no longer temporary and clay, especially the older I get. Now understand this. I hope that you can really catch this and what it means to you as a Christian. The Lord inhabits our mind and heart, not by His Spirit. The Lord inhabits our mind and heart by His written word that is engraved upon our hearts as we read it, as we hear it spoken by others that exhort or teach us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That is, as we read it, hear it, and also live it, living the word. So again, I hope that you will note this important point. God inhabits our mind and heart not by His Spirit, but by His Word, if you'll put it there. If you'll put it there. Luke chapter 8, verses 11 to 15. Give you a couple of examples. Jesus gave them the parable of the sower. He sowed seed, and it fell on four types of ground. Nobody understood what that meant, so the disciples ask him later, "Would you tell us what that means?" Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, he said, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God." Now what good is a seed if it's not planted somewhere and taken care of? "The seed is the word of God," Jesus said. "Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts." He takes the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time temptation, the temptation of life, cause them to fall away. Verse 14. "And that seed which fell among thorns are they," those hearts, people with hearts, "which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection." Maybe some growth there, some growth, but nothing beyond the growth, no fruit happens in their life. Verse 15, "But that seed on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart," we're talking about the word going into the heart, "having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." It's talking about the word going into the heart. Hebrews chapter 8 at verse 8. Paul writes this, "And he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." It seems to me, it struck me, this is kind of a little aside, and I sometimes get my trouble in doing asides because I deviate from my prepared notes. But it seems to me that here we have two versions or two parts, two segments of the church today. The house of Israel, which always got into trouble. They didn't follow the precepts of the Lord, and they got easily into idolatry and things like that and ended up in some serious trouble, even though they were the children of Israel. And then there was the house of Judah, as it became. Judah, by the way, means praise. This seems to me as a segment of the church today is a smaller segment, one of the 12 tribes in a manner of speaking, the segment of the church of those that live a life of praise unto God. Very much different than those of the bigger segment of the church that live their lives, you know, in any way that they want to. Anyway, coming back to my notes, verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord." And listen to this. "I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." This is repeated again in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, and it comes from Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, should you care to look that up. So again, I provide that to you to let you know God inhabits our mind and heart by His Word, if you will read it, listen to it, and live it. That's an important differentiation for the other things that we have been talking about. It's one more reason why I say you've got to read God's Word. Listen to it when you can. Also. Okay, amen. The Word of God is to dwell in our minds as a covering over our thoughts. Like a shadow cast upon us, providing help against the sometimes blinding light and passionate heat of carnal and worldly temptations. You ever been blinded by a temptation or something of the world that you really want to be a part of and you know you shouldn't be? The Word of God can help you skirt that, get away from that. It's like a shadow cast upon us, providing help against both the sometimes blinding light and passionate heat of carnal and worldly temptations, or from our own former wrong activities trying to engage us again. The Word in our minds and hearts is like the welcome shade with a cool, gentle breeze on a hot day, which the wings of the Almighty provide over us. But as you've heard many times, our minds must both be renewed and nourished by the Word. Renewed and nourished by the Word in order to provide us its value to our soul, our mind, emotions, and will, willingness to go God's way. Psalm 57 at verses 1, 2, and 3. "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth." An important word, truth. Jesus said, Jesus prayed, John chapter 17, verse 17, 18, and 19. Jesus prayed for you and me and all those that would become believers from then until now and through the end. Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them through thy truth," speaking to God about his truth. And then he says, he defines it, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified," set apart, bit by bit, more and more, becoming holy, like Jesus is. "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might also be sanctified through thy truth. And again, Jesus said, thy word is truth. How important is that? How important is the word? Especially as we look at God and all the things about him, his name, his word, his promises, his power. How important is the word? What place is it to hold in our minds and hearts? I point your attention to a passage in Psalm 138. Psalm 138 verses 1, 2, and 3. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. Now there are no gods. That's a word that has been used, of course, to indicate those things that are worshipped. But even more importantly, in some other places, the gods refer to angels who people think of as gods because they're so powerful. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. But listen to this. How important is the word? For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Magnify means make bigger. Enlarge. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. I make this point for you and I. If we do not know the word, we cannot know, we cannot really know the power of his name. If you don't know his word, you can't know the power of his name. Nor can you use it. You won't have any knowledge about it. You won't have any confidence in it without knowing his word. So his word he sets above his name. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, 3, and 4. Paul writes a familiar passage. Put off concerning the former conversation. And I'm sorry, I do this to you every time. The word conversation isn't you talking to one another. The word conversation here means your behaviors in life, your lifestyle. So you can... Whatever generally you see the word conversation as it's in the New Testament, you can understand it to mean it's your behavior in life, your lifestyle. Put off concerning the former conversation, the old man who you used to be, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed, which needs to be made new in the spirit of your mind. Your mind has a life of its own. If it's not taught the word, if it's not brought under the discipline of the word, your mind has a life of its own and it'll take you in the wrong direction. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and that ye put on, take off on the one hand and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The Lord reminded me recently that for all the good that reading of his word does do for us, it does us good to read God's word. For all the good that it does to us, that good is offset or even canceled out by what vain or unclean things we allow our eyes to see or our eyes to watch, by what we allow our ears to hear and listen to, or our mouth to speak. You know, sometimes we pray, oh God, I believe you for this and I believe you for that. And we get out of prayer and we start saying, well, I doubt and, you know, I don't know and it's probably not going to happen. And we cancel out that which we have spoken in the same way by the way we live, what we read of the word, what we hear of the word. If we're living more of the world, we're getting more of the world. It's affecting, it's slowing down, it's canceling out even what the word could have done for us. Be careful of the world. What we do with our eyes, what we do with our ears, what we allow our hands to engage us in. So the good of the Bible, of the Word of God, is offset, even canceled out by what vain or unclean things we allow with our eyes to see or watch, what we allow our ears to hear, our mouth to speak, or even our minds to think on or lustfully imagine. We absolutely must get far more of the word into our minds and hearts than we allow of the world's corrupt influences, or the net result of God's word in us is either reduced or totally lost. That's, in fact, what the parable of the sower was about. The word comes, and three places out of four, it's eliminated. Does no good. Psalm 119, 104, and 105. By the way, Psalm 119 is the longest, has the most verses of any chapter in the book of the Bible, and it's almost entirely about how important the Word of God is to the people of God. Psalm 119, verse 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding. You know, you come to know how God thinks, how he feels about things, the good and the bad. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate, by what I learn in God's word, therefore I hate every false way. I come to hate the bad things, the ugly things, the wicked things that I need to stay away from. And I come to hate sometimes the things that even show up in my own personality and my own actions. I hate those, and I run to the Lord asking for help to be delivered of those things. And if we're faithful about that, God will help us. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's really important. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 3-5. This is especially powerful if you'll memorize it, if you'll use it when you start having trouble in your brain, in your mind, in your heart about wanting to do things that you know you shouldn't, or be involved in things that you shouldn't be, or start going a certain way, or temptation, so forth and so on. These particular verses, if you'll understand them and really mean them and seek the help of the Lord, they will help. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, for though we walk in the flesh, we are stuck right now in a human body. Flesh and blood and bone. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war, we don't have battles after the flesh. The battles that we fight against sin and the sinful nature are of a different nature, even though oftentimes they involve things of the flesh that we really want to do or be part of, especially if they were a part of our past. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not bombs and bullets and knives and those kinds of things. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Well, let me go back and point something out to you. I'm talking at the moment as we wrap up this series on our being, how important the renewing of the mind is. And that's by the word and by the help of the Holy Spirit and teachers and preachers that are anointed by God to give you the truth. Let me share this with you. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The term strongholds has to do with what you're thinking. You're locked into some old stinking thinking sometimes. You can't get out of it. You have trouble having faith in God. There's a stronghold in your mind that needs to be broken. So stronghold from the Greek actually ties back to mental activities. That's why what he says after that makes more sense. Casting down imaginations. Isn't that something of your mind? Yes, it is. And every high thing that it exalts itself against the knowledge of God, that's where you gain and keep knowledge of God, is in your mind. And bringing into captivity every thought. Your feet don't think, your hands don't think, your eyeballs don't think. It's your mind and your heart to do the thinking. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That whole thing has to do with your mind, which gives us a lot of trouble. Years ago, somebody wrote a book. I read it probably 35, 40 years ago. It's a Christian book, and the title of it, if I recall right, is called The Battle for Your Mind. It's the biggest battle. Once you're born again, to get you, to keep you straight, to keep you on a straight and narrow road, to help you grow in your grace, in the grace that God gives you, a lot has to happen in your mind, and that involves the Word of God. That's why it's so important to read the Word. If you got nothing but something to do out in the yard or something, if you can do it, maybe put it on a Walkman or something, and listen to it while you're doing your chores or washing the car or whatever you're doing, so that you can listen to it also. It's important that we get the Word into our minds and hearts. That's where God dwells, not by His Spirit, but by His Word. And His Word is higher than His name in its value and importance to us. These things are about the mind and heart. But there is the other two parts of our being, the spirit and the body, that have needs and responsibilities if we are genuine followers of Jesus. Our spirit and our physical body. By now, you, more than most, you have a better understanding of what the regenerated spirit is, what it needs, and the critical part that it plays, as it is the very life given to each of us by God. God blew into Adam the breath of life. That's what our spirit is. And it's been resurrected, the term that's been used for, I don't know, probably 100, 200 years, is regenerated spirit. But in this series, the Lord's really made an impression on me that, yes, it's regenerated, but it's been resurrected from being dead to God. And we need to pay attention to it because it is the life. What did Jesus say when he died on the cross? Into thy hands I give you my spirit. And Stephen said the same thing, if I recall. Lost my place. Okay, I said by now, you more than most have a better understanding of what the regenerated spirit is, what it needs, and the critical part that it plays, as it is the very life given to us by God. It goes back into His control, complete control, when we die. And depending on where you stand with God when you die, I got to tell you, for those that don't die in Christ, free will is over for them. Let that sink in. When we die in Christ, we go to be with Him. We continue to have free will. And we'll use it well. We'll be smart about it. But when those that die, those that have died without Christ, they may have had free will their whole life, which in many cases kept them from becoming born again. Once they die, their free will ends. Period, exclamation point. They are totally in God's control, and He will send them to hell. And they got nothing to say about it, ever. And then one day, depending on what happens at the Great White Throne Judgment, comes the Lake of Fire. Forever. Free will ends at death if you are not born again. The Spirit of God dwells there in our spirit like He did over the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. We talked about that over the last couple of weeks. The Spirit of God dwells in your spirit like He did over the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. It is from our spirit and His written word that we are to be guided as His children and to walk in fellowship and service and the praise and worship of God. And often, with the help of our body, doing what service God would like us to participate in. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, I remind you, he's speaking to the woman at the well. But the hour cometh, he tells her, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. First Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. We probably read this 12, 15 times already in the recent weeks. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Now the word defile and destroy is the exact same Greek word. It means to corrupt. It means to ruin. It means to spoil. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy. And as I've been saying in recent weeks, wherever God is holy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, again 19 to 20. Again, I've probably read it to you 15, 20 times now in recent weeks. You're going to probably hear it again before we're done. Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? If you're truly born again, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. You may have free will still, you do. But we got to be careful what we exercise our free will about. It's got to be in line with what God wants from us as his born again, blood washed children of God. For ye are bought with a price. That was Jesus Christ and his shed blood. And his abused, beaten, broken body. For ye are bought with a price, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body, everything about you, belongs to God. If you're born again. Now, at 1 Corinthians 3:16, we just read it, Paul makes no distinction there about which parts are the temple of God. While three chapters later, in chapter 6, we just read it, he does say that we are to glorify God in our bodies, which are temples, and our spirits. The true Christians have become a temple for God to dwell in. And then we are informed that as his temple, it includes our body also. So what's with that? You mean I can't do what I want to do in my body if I'm a Christian? Well, it depends on what you got in mind. I talked to you last week about the Gnostics, who they had super knowledge of God. They had the secrets of God, and they had come to understand, wrongfully I will say, the Gnostics believed that God was going to save the spirit at death, but he didn't care what you did in your body. And so they would do anything they wanted to. I'm speaking sexually or, you know, any of those other kinds of things. You can't do that. Everything belongs to God. True Christians have become a temple for God to dwell in, and then we are informed that as his temple, it includes our body also. Nobody wants to hear that. I want to be able to do what I want to do. I want to eat like I want to eat. I want to sleep as long as I want to sleep. I want to, you know, whatever. But God says, well, what about what I want? We go back to the examples that we looked at in the tabernacle in the wilderness, especially a humble tent of meeting between God and man. It was made of dyed goat's skins and boards, skins and boards. And its tools, all the furnishings everywhere, in it were furnishings of certain metals. Some were base metals like brass. Others were precious metals, precious in their availability and their value. Most everything from the holy place deeper was covered in gold or pure gold, one way or the other. By the way, brass generally signifies judgment against sin. That's why in the inner court, the altar and the lavers and the tools were all made of brass. What's happening in the inner court? Sin is being atoned for in a temporary sense by the shed blood of bulls and goats. So everything in the inner court was made out of brass. Judgment against sin. But you walk into the holy place as a priest. The Levites couldn't go in there. You had to be a priest. Or the high priest once a year into the Holy of Holies. Everything in there was either pure gold or covered in gold, which stands for the glory of God and what he's doing. And silver, where silver shows up, stands for the plan of redemption. Redeeming from those outside to those that come in and present themselves to God. Anyway, that's free. You don't have to pay for that today. Okay, so the tabernacle was made of dyed goat skins and boards, and its tools and furnishings of certain metals. Some of it was base metal, some of it was very precious. As it was initially set up, when they finally got it all ready to go, it was in stacks of this and stacks of that, and you know, ready to go. As it was initially erected, first went up the outer walls. I mean, how do you put up a ceiling if there's no walls there, right? You can't. So first they set up the outer walls. Then the dividing partitions between the inner court and the holy place. And then the veil between the holy place and the most holy place. So we got the walls going up. Then we got the partitions going up, and then we could put the ceiling of goat skins, and I guess it was all goat skins, I don't remember, over the holy place and the most holy place. The inner court didn't have a ceiling. It was open air. Those outer walls all around the tabernacle, the inner court and what was the outer walls for the holy place and the most holy place, those outer walls define the holy areas. The whole place was holy inside that wall. Think of your body, your soul, and your spirit. Everything about you is holy. Although we don't behave like that sometimes. Those outer walls defined the holy areas and supported all that went on inside the walls, and were a separation between the things of life and its reconciliation on the outside, those things that go on in our lives in the world, you know, where you go to work, where you go to school, your neighborhood, things that you're involved in and stuff like that. Sometimes we got to get cleaned up from that stuff one way or another. And so that was going on. And then there was the calmness and peace within the second room sanctuary. It was called the sanctuary, where we had the seven golden candlesticks, you had the table of the showbread, and you had the table with the altar of incense, which was burning. The incense represents prayer. So once you step into the sanctuary, the second room sanctuary, in the innermost place, there is calmness and peace. In fact, in the Holy of Holies, nothing ever moves in there. There is no sound in there, except maybe the voice of the Lord, if he was speaking. Nothing happened in there. It was perfectly peaceful, and nothing moved for 364 days a year. On day 365, the high priest went in there and things happened. But any other time, it was perfectly quiet and calm and peaceful. Like your and my resurrected spirit is to be with God dwelling there. Our temporary physical bodies, like the simple structure that made up the tabernacle in the wilderness, contain that which is most precious to God and is to be most precious to us. To us, we house, as a born-again one, we house the very spirit of the eternal God in heaven. And to God, our bodies contain an eternally existing creation, you. You will never die. Where you live forever is depends on your decisions about living for Jesus or not. Our bodies contain an eternally existing creation that God loves so much that he sent his only begotten Son to establish a plan of redemption, which he did. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. I'm not going to read it, but Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The earthen vessel, he's talking about your body. The treasure is God by his Spirit and the Word of God. That's the treasure we carry, or we're supposed to, actively. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 19, again, I don't apologize. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? That word temple, it can come across as temple, and two or three other words. One other word that I found interesting is that word temple, that comes into English as temple from the Greek can also mean a fane, F-A-N-E. Didn't know what a fane was. I had to look it up. A fane is simply a shrine to a deity. Your and my body is a shrine, something set apart for the worship of God. I hope you can see the connection there. Know you not your body is a temple, a sacred place dedicated to a deity, the one and only true God, and it's a shrine is where that deity is worshipped. How many times have you seen shrines in people's homes? Or shrines in, you know, the city square, or, you know, in some of these other countries where they have a shrine to Buddha or Confucius or Rumpelstiltskin, I don't know. They go there to worship that deity. Your body contains God. And we are to worship him. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God. That means render glory to God. It means honor God, and it means magnify him. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Peter adds this. It's important. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Peter writes, ye are a chosen generation. A royal priesthood. We covered that last week. An holy nation. A peculiar people. Some of us are more peculiar than others. But it doesn't mean it that way. But we are, huh? A peculiar people that ye should shew, S-H-E-W, for the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now a people of God. That word, shew forth, that term, it's actually one term, shew forth. That's the two Greek words, ek, which means out of, and ek is used a lot in the New Testament. Shew forth is ek agalos. Ek means to call out of or to come out of, and agalos means you're a messenger. That's what they call the angels. They're ekalos. They're messengers. That's what they call pastors sometimes, messengers. And, of course, it's applied elsewhere, other places, as somebody that's bringing a message. That you, believers, should shew forth. That's the coming together of out of and being a messenger. You come out of something and you're the messenger, and it comes into the English as you publish. You celebrate the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're to celebrate and we're to publish that fact in our life. Which in times ye were not a people, and now you are a people of God. You and I and all believers. As 1 Corinthians 6:19, we are informed that your body and mine are the temples of the Holy Ghost. I see the key to what that is to mean to us in the verse Paul wrote at verse 20, where he said, quote, you are bought with a price. Glorify, therefore, God in your body. These two verses, coupled with Peter telling us that we are to, quote, shew forth the praises of him who has saved us, give us the essential understanding of how we are to live in these bodies of clay once we're born again, that are now temples of the eternal God upon the earth. We are the true temple of God's presence upon the earth until the ultimate revelation and arrival of the full Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. We are to be God's presence upon the earth until the ultimate revelation and arrival of the full Godhead, when all things are renewed of the earth and the heavens, and the Lord Jesus and our Father literally come together to the earth. You'll see that. We're not going to read it, but I do encourage you to write it down. You'll see that God and his only begotten Son come as God to the earth at Revelation 21:3 and at Revelation 21:22. Clearly, what an amazing thing that will be as eternity starts. How do we do this? How do we glorify God in our bodies and shew forth his praises? Let me define these two words as they apply to our becoming both like Jesus and as temples of God. Let me give you the definitions, and it helps a lot. To glorify means to elevate through praise. To elevate through high praise. What's the difference? I can say praise the Lord throughout the day, and I do. But there's times where I simply want to just get down on my knees and lift my hands and close my eyes and worship God, whether it's by myself or with others. And you just lose yourself in the presence of God so much so that you don't care who's there, who's watching, what they're thinking, what they're feeling. Oh, look at that guy over there. There's been times when I've laid on the floor during a worship service. I've taken off my shoes during a worship service. Raised my hands regularly. That becomes high praise. To glorify means to elevate through praise, high praise, or honor, especially through worship. It means to exalt, to admire and adore, to treat someone as the most splendid or excellent one. To glorify, that would be our God. The King James Version, I've already mentioned it, but the Greek word means to render glory, to render honor, and to magnify. That word magnify, coming from the Hebrew, means to make large or bigger someone or something, to lift it up, to boast on it, to make it big, well known. And the word shoe, not the one you put on your foot, but shoe. It's always been hard for me to say that when I come to it. I want to say show. Now, listen to this. In modern-day definitions, shew, quote, an old form of the word show. And it is. But, it is more than just to show. Listen on. To shew, like we're commanded to, to shew is to reveal or make something visible in the context of revealing God's will or his commandments. It is an action in a physical body, in this physical realm, of displaying or demonstrating something important through actions as a testament of God's transformative power. What he's done for you and what he can do for others. This can at times involve actual divine revelation and manifestation, things involving the direct action of God through the believer. The New Testament is full of the stories like that, what God did through believers. They were shewing the praise of God who has saved them. It is God making himself known by his presence in his temple, you and me. That means to you. Some quick examples as I begin to wrap this up. Daniel said that in these last days, believers would do great exploits. That is shewing the presence and praise of God through our lives. Jesus said, greater things than these shall you do. Then there's the laying hands on the sick, that they shall recover. And on some, the dead, that they come back. There is the laying on of hands by the elders, the presbytery, to bestow the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I mean, they don't give it, but God uses them for the baptism to come many times and to bestow spiritual gifts. In about 1977, the hands were laid on me by a godly man. I mean that sincerely. And I was bestowed the spiritual gift of teacher. It's taken a long time to develop it, but it came. So things like that happen through our bodies. Then there is the shoeing of Stephen's preaching before the Sanhedrin and the religious rulers that got him stoned to death. But that was a shoeing of the praise of God and all he's done for the nation of Israel, clear up through and including them killing the Messiah. And then there was the shoeing where Philip led the Ethiopian eunuch to Jesus, got him baptized, and boom, he was gone. And I don't mean he just hustled down the trail. The Bible seems to imply, and many scholars agree, he was translated. He was raptured from that little spot of pond to Azotus, where he began and continued his preaching. That's a shewing of the power of God through the human body, or involving the human body. And then, of course, two more examples. There are the two witnesses that are going to show up soon. The Bible says that when somebody tries to kill them, they will be killed in this manner. Fire will come out of their mouth and destroy those enemies. That's a shewing. It involves the human body as a temple of God. What happened when the two sons of Aaron offered strange fire? Out of the holy place came fire and burned them to death in an instant because of the wickedness and the uncleanness of that act. We don't need to understand it much, but just to know God didn't like it. And boy, fire came out and destroyed them. Let me wrap up. I hope you can appreciate what I'm sharing here today. It's not heavy. It's not hard to understand. It's not hard to do. It's not spiritually deep. It's just something you've got to say, I want to enter into all that God wants me to be a part of. Meaning I'm a temple, including my body. Therefore, we can understand that as temples of God, by our spirits and our bodies, we glorify God, quote unquote, and we, quote, shew forth praises of him, end quote, through our unfettered praise and worship in alone times. I hope you worship God and praise him by yourself when you have that opportunity. I do all the time. If I was going to think I was a part of Israel, I don't believe I am. I might be. I don't know. But I hope I'm from the tribe of Judah, which is the tribe of praise. Through our unfettered praise and worship, we shew forth the praises of him in alone times and without any shyness before others, when we're with others. We make God bigger than our problems, we magnify him, and bigger than others that mean to harm us. That's why you can stand in front of somebody that's threatened to hurt you, kill you, destroy you, whatever, say, you know, it's not up to you, it's up to God. Whether you can kill me or whatever or not. That's making God bigger than that person. We are used by God to make known his love and awesome power channeled through his temple and displayed as a testament to others. In a sense, as we live our lives, we behave, we have our conversation, no differently than the holy angels of God do. We refuse the thoughts to go to the left or to the right of holiness even a little. They won't do that. We have no fear under threat and no doubts about God's word. We are instant obedient, We speak His words. We transmit His blessing through our hands as we're called upon to do that. We strengthen the weak and downhearted. We fight the good fight of faith in the name that is above every name. And we do so with love and humility before our God in selfless service in this physical world through the temple, which is our body. These things and many others are done as our human body serves as the temple of the eternal God and the lover of men's souls. In all this, there is no place, no place for sin or worldly ambition. We live daily lives that whether anyone sees it or not, we are morally clean, righteous, and holy before God. They didn't have parties in the inner court on the weekends. They didn't let just anybody go into the holy place. Nobody went into the Holy of Holies except the high priest, and then he had to be 1,000% ready to go, or he would die once he stepped through the curtain. That place was holy 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, month after year after year after decade. We live daily lives like that, whether anyone sees it or not. We are morally clean, righteous, and holy before God. It is Him alone that we are to please and care only about what He thinks of us and not what other men's opinions are about us. You don't like what I say? Pick it up with God. In these ways and others, we glorify God and shew forth His praises in our body and from our spirit as Peter and Paul instructed us to do. Our human bodies are not inconsequential to God, like the Gnostics believed, nor should they be to us inconsequential. They are important. It matters to God that by those we cross paths with day in and day out, it matters to God that in some way they sense our peace and a holy and loving presence that is Emmanuel. Not only God with us, that's what that word means, that name. Not only God with us, but God within us. They sense that. Forgive me to take just a couple of minutes more. This man I was with yesterday working on my vehicle. He showed up. I've known him from the past. Not real well, but I knew he was an excellent mechanic. From the time he got there for the next 45 minutes to an hour, I had to hear everything that was going on in his life, and every other word was the worst of cuss words that you could ever imagine. Every other word. On and on and on and on. And I stood there, and I was patient, and I was, you know, helpful. I even, at one point, excused myself and went and got him something cold to drink and a tool that he couldn't find in his vehicle. In fact, I gave him the tool. So here, you can have this. It's a gift. After about 45 minutes to an hour of that, with me being temple of God, a change come over him. He stopped swearing. He stopped complaining about everything in the world. It was about his life. He became very calm, very much at peace, and he was a different man. I give God the glory for that. Because he felt something was going on through me. And that was the love of God for him. It matters to God that by those we cross paths with day in and day out, that in some way they sense our peace and a holy and loving presence that is God. Let us be whole temples, including your body being a temple. Let us be whole temples containing both the Word in our minds and hearts and the living Savior and His Father revealing themselves from our human temple. Practice these things until you get it every day right to the pleasure and the glory of God. My last scripture passages, listen as I speak these words to you. Leviticus 20 verse 7, God said, "Sanctify yourselves therefore. You do the business of some of the setting apart that I can't do because you have free will. You," he says, "set yourself apart." In other places it says, "come out of it." In other places it says, "separate yourself" in the New Testament. in Leviticus, he said, sanctify yourselves, for I am the Lord your God. There are things that you and I need to do to set ourselves apart. John chapter 14 and verse 22, one of Jesus' disciples asked him, Lord, how is it that thou will manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, a lot of believers today don't love Jesus. They know who he is. They claim that they're his followers. They follow him, but they don't love him. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. I don't know about you, but I like that idea of God the Father loving me. And my Father will love him, and we, me and my Father, we will come unto him and make our abode, that word abode means residence, with him in the born again one, that is God's temple. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 15, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, lifestyle, behaviors. Because it is written, be ye holy for I am holy. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19, one more time. Know ye, I'm speaking to us now directly, know ye that, do ye not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And this last passage, I love it. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, he saved you, put his spirit in you. What mercy. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, H-O-L-Y, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. I hope it has for me. It has enlightened me in areas that I've not considered too deeply. I hope that what we've been through in the last 3 weeks, and really in the last 7 weeks, we've covered a number of things, can help you to recognize we're accountable to God about the life that he gave us, the resurrected spirit, our mind, the part that it plays, what needs to be given to our mind, and that our bodies are not inconsequential either. Our bodies are where God dwells. To do the kinds of things I've just mentioned in the last 15 minutes or so. Amen. Praise God. Join me standing and we'll dismiss. Father, for this, I think, great series of messages that you have imparted to me to share with others, I thank you for it. It has been a blessing to me. Lord, I ask that you help us, those that have heard these messages and those that will hear these messages, Lord, that you would help us to realize the gravity of what this scripture teaches us about our relationship to God as we live in this world in a human body still, a temporary body of clay that will itself one day die or be changed depending on if we live long enough to see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, help us to understand this better and better and Lord, to practice day by day living as a holy place, a holy person. Lord, that by our behaviors, our lifestyles, others that don't know Jesus, and some maybe some that do, that aren't living right, will perceive things about us that they want and will pursue. I pray. We bless you this morning, Lord, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for fellowship with God and with each other because of Jesus and in his name. Amen.
Amen.